Thanks again, Mr. Smith. I hope that from time to time that we do talk to each other about these things. I know for me they're really encouraging to look forward and see what we have in the future. We just have to deal with what we have now. I know this is more of a Feast of Tabernacles topic sometimes because I've gone through to say what do you think is going to be here and what won't be here in the future. So when you go through this, when you go through a city, what's normally some of the biggest buildings that you see? Who are they? Who do they represent? Banks, don't they? Do you think that's going to be there in the future? They'll probably be these little things, who knows what that system's going to be like, but it certainly won't be like it is now. You know, what's some of the more massive systems that you see in cities now? Health systems, medical buildings. I mean, how sad. But that's going to change. So once again, when you see how much money goes into this, drug companies, out of the way, folks. You know, God's going to no doubt have his. He designed plants and herbs that we probably don't know about or forgotten along the way, but all that's going to be taught to people in the future. You know, the simplicity of the seventh year land rest, that's going to be in existence. You know, but don't forget, we'll have to teach people about that too, won't we? Because people will be used to, well, you got to be crazy. Me leave the land rest? No, you're crazy. I'm no longer the one that's crazy. You guys are now. We're changing this around and showing how God's system works. What a wonderful opportunity. But, you know, you and I have to be there. Now, sometimes I've talked with people about different things that might happen in the future. And we've normally always agreed that, you know, in order to see these prophecies unfolded in the future, you have to be there. So that's what our opportunity is. There have always been people that have been churchgoers, but that have not really been people of God. So we've got to really examine that as we've gone through this time. This has just started. This is not over yet. We understand that when Christ said, "It is finished," that part was finished. You know, the days of unleavened bread are over now. We can do pizzas and bread and things of that nature. But the part of putting sin out of our life is not over. So I've got an admonition today that might be like one of these bank buildings that you see in the city. It's pretty massive for us, but what does the Bible mean about that? I was thinking maybe of a subtitle, "Can You Spare Change?" Can you spare change? How about becoming perfect? Can you? Can we really do that? Is that a too lofty of a goal? You know, sometimes we may misunderstand maybe what that means. Because when you see perfect, you know, I try to liken it here, is even thinking along the way that, you know, the University of Kentucky fell one game short of what? What you would call a perfect season. I remember some years ago, and then you hear, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen," isn't it? They were a team that seemed to be unbeatable, and really the only ones that seemed to be able to maybe withstand them would be Wisconsin because they had these big guys. You know, Kentucky really had some big guys. But if Kentucky had a 30-0 season, probably more than that, I think, but it was right around 30 or more games that they would have won. They lost the one game to Wisconsin, who lost to Duke. So very interesting how that takes place too, isn't it? So I've watched it in light of how God works and what he does and what this is all about and the victories and the losses and all that have some meaning to people that really, you know, that really think about that. But when you talk about a first of even if Kentucky would have lost and you would have gone to their coach, would their coach have said, even if they had zero losses, do you think their coach would have said himself that they had a perfect season? Probably not. With certain coaches, you can never. In fact, one game that they won, I remember he was outspoken and saying they should have lost this game. He was totally disgusted in the way his team played, even though he won. So that gives a different insight. Now, some pitchers can throw what's called a perfect game, right? The perfect game where no one gets on base. That would be a perfect game. So no hits at all. Now, I believe, is it possible to throw a walk and have a perfect game? I think so. Just Anyway, regardless of that, even if he pitches what's called a perfect game, what if he threw balls? Is that perfect? You know, perfect in our sense of the word would mean every time he throws a pitch, it's going to be dead center with that strike. If he throws a ball, doesn't he miss the mark? If we're really using an analogy, then that's not perfect if we miss the mark. So with that, I hope as we look into this, we can see what more that God means by this. Because sometimes we may put perfection up as something that we could never really attain. And if we don't think that we can do it, then why ever try in the first place? You know, if Kentucky ever thought, well, we'll never make a perfect game, we'll never do a perfect season, then what's the point of playing the games, if that's what you're thinking? I mean, if you're going out there thinking, and this is what the coach's incentive is to do, that you can do it, you can beat this team. I imagine the same would be especially for this University of Wisconsin coach. I would have loved to hear his message to these guys. Hey, he would have said, hey, guys, look, there's no team in there. These guys are fallible. They will, you know, my dad used to say it was shorter. That's his outlook at it. He used to play some basketball. And he was never threatened by bigger guys. He would just say the bigger they are, the harder they fall. If you're up there, it's going to be a longer way to the floor. So that's what his dad, he just wasn't intimidated by him. This is how we are supposed to look at this life that we live now. To not sell ourselves short of a goal that God has given us to reach. Because don't forget, he said, all things are possible, didn't he? All things are possible. He inspired to be written. So why should we not then shoot for that worthy goal? Because it's certainly with that attitude, it certainly pleases the heart, or pleases God when he sees that heart that way. So let's see what God says about this all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. Maybe some of us would be intimidated by the stature of one called Abram. You know, what would you think if God allowed Abram to walk into this room? What would you say? I mean, wow, what will you say? Wow, Abraham, wow, I've read about you. I feel like I know you. I mean, from what I've read about you, I see what God did. He probably go, well, that's only a part of the story. You know, I have another book written about all my flaws and all my faults too. Thankfully, God has scrubbed. You know, but there are some of those that are written in there as well. But here was the command to Abram, and don't forget, this was without the Spirit of God, as the begettle within him. When Abram was 99 years old, and he's 99 already. By the time any of us would get to 99, we'd say, have at it, I'm not changing. 99 years old and you're going to change? Well, this shows 99 years old, God expected him to change. Didn't matter how old you are. He says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. This seems so unreasonable. At 99, you're telling me to be perfect now, to change? You know what I have done? This word actually comes from the word tamim, the Greek, Hebrew, tamiym. And it can mean entire, without blemish. I think we got some of those scriptures during these past days. The lamb without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely sound, without spot, undefiled. I mean, you get the picture here. So here was the next expectation. So, you know, here, the one that was going to be the unblemished lamb was telling Abram, I want you to be just like I'm going to be. And when we look at that, now looking at retrospect, we're going, that sounds really pretty unreasonable. I mean, you're expecting me to be just like you and you're the Son of God? Well, let's put some of these scriptures together to say, no, none of us will ever be like Jesus Christ was, because we've already sinned. But does that mean can't do it? We'll never really measure up, so what's the use in trying? And this is God's point. See, 2 Timothy, we can go to scriptures like this. Let's go over to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because this is the book that's the most important textbook ever in our lives. And we learn and learn and learn how just how much more important it is as we utilize this walk that we walk. There are so many things to give us course corrections within the Bible that we continually read upon and look and study. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Well, if Abraham was perfect, then how does he need correction? Now you can see, that wasn't the point there. There's no way that he was going to be perfect, but he said, I want you to be that way. I want you to think that way. See that? Because you will never be that way. But if that's the mentality, then we'll never get that way. And that's what we're really shooting for. For instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And here's that point. Do you see where it says thoroughly furnished unto all good works? What are these good works going to be profitable for? Well, in part ways, in the time that we live in now, there's good works that are being done by every one of you. As you show that pattern, that example to other people, no, maybe they won't change now. You know, what about your kids? You know, what about your relatives that look at you and see that you evidently are different? Yes, yeah, we should be different. So where that may not come to be manifest now, and some may be. You know, there are some that, who knows? I always have hope that some that you see walk with us before and it seems to have lost, it may actually turn around and change and come around. I'll never forget this. One at the feast years ago, because I went to college with him, and he went off on his way after the big split that took place, and sat down with him, and he looked at me. He goes, "What was I thinking?" And I just said, "Wow, here is an example of someone that saw it, that saw that the course he took was not the right course." Everybody had their reasons on why they didn't leave or didn't follow the truth, but this is one that saw it and made a course correction, and he changed. And he still is in the battle today. So I always have hope that someone can turn around into change up to the very end and pray about that. But it still has to be one's choice to do so. But you can have an impact on that. Would you say, you know, they're hopeless. They're never going to make it. Oh, sure hope God doesn't do that with us. You know, does God make unreasonable requests? Does he ask the impossible? Well, let's go back to Genesis once again, and let's look at an example here of one who God said was perfect. One was in Genesis 6, verse 9. Genesis 6, verse 9. And this is the same word that was used with Abraham when God said, "Walk before me and be you perfect." Genesis 6, verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." So do you see where we've come in the area of studying our Bible? I do believe that you're not going to look at this and say that this man was without sin. So, and if that's the case, then what would you think it means by that? The only other explanation I would have is that's where he walked. That's the direction that he walked. See, what Mr. Franks pointed out in his letter was exactly the same thing. He said, I had a direction, and he knew that it would never, that he'd make mistakes along the way. You know, to think that's not going to happen is just not human sometimes. No, none of us wants to, but in reality we're figuring, you know, I don't want to think that way, but we've always made mistakes before. We don't want to. We have to set our direction to not do that, though. And the more that we do set our direction in that way, then we won't. And I can give some specific examples along the way that may be small ones, but we don't see our growth along the way. So we're walking the path, and we start out, and I say, I'm not going to eat a ham sandwich anymore. Now, since then, I unless somebody gave me something that I didn't know about, if somebody said, would you like a ham sandwich, I would say, there's no question about that. I'm not going to eat a ham sandwich. Okay, so there's a small one. There's just no doubt about that. So we start to learn about sinful things that God says in a physical way, and then we take them over to the spiritual side as well. That becomes the harder part when it comes to the things of the heart instead of those physical things. You know, for someone to say, hey, would you like just a small talk. Did you ever want to see what marijuana was like? I mean, it just, you know, someone would say to you, just, hey, this would really, are you under stress? You know, hey, just take a little puff of this, you know, a little ease up, just, you know, calm everything within you. I would smile. I'd have to smile and go, you probably been smoking too much right now trying to offer me that thing. It's not going to work, you know. But you see where that comes? It's just one thing after another. That's just not going to happen. Okay, and God sees that. He sees the character that's built, and now we keep moving forward, and we keep learning other things as well to the point where come that's not an option. So it's like, here's what happens. I'll just can share with you what happens in my mind. When I see that rain not let up, I start cracking up because I'm going, it's not going to work. Satan's not going to get me ticked off today. It's just not going to happen. And I smile about it. Then I go out there and it pounds you. And I laugh harder. I just go, it's not going to work, okay? It's not working. Because I've gone out there at times when it's been dark and rainy. I look up, I go, all right, I've had enough. Can we have some sun here? And we get a day, then we get the rain back again. It's just like that's how the whole winter went. So it's just like, okay, this test, I'm not going to let this get me down. So we determine ourselves to say, look, we got to count all the other blessings. And we count them. So it rains. And so as we're driving up the mountains into London, Kentucky, I'm looking at all the greenery that's coming out. I'm going, greenery is caused by the rain that will come down. You know, maybe not in the amounts that we would appreciate it. But it does come down. It gives water, and that's the way that God made it. So how can I get upset about that? See, you just laugh sometimes if you had Satan's attempts off at the past. It's just say not happening, and we keep growing and we keep learning. And it's just a wonderful thing that God does for us. Okay, when you see that Noah walked that way and looked that way, obviously, then even the Bible records. You know, some of his faux pas, doesn't it? I mean, he drank too much. So how can you relate that to perfect? You know, so he made a mistake and it caused a problem. But he always repented and he walked forward. And God was pleased with him moving forward. He goes, this is someone that was reckoned to be perfect before God, but not in the way that many people would think perfect is. It doesn't mean 30 and 0. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. So this instruction was given to Israel. Now you're kind of looking at, whoa, you know, God, you're going to tell these people to be perfect? I mean, who else on the face of the earth would you call, even at that time? If God chose the Assyrians, do you think the Assyrians would walk perfectly before God and never murmur? You know, sometimes we might, you know, we see the examples and we might say, oh, those Israelites, they're a bunch of murmurers. Oh, but nobody else is. The Spaniards are not murmurers. The French are not murmurers. You go anywhere in the world, you'll get murmuring. It's just a natural habitat of man to complain about something. So he required them, though, to walk perfectly. He says, I'm giving you my law. I'm giving you these blessings. This is my expectation. So in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18, he says, when you have come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There will not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of the times, or an enchanter. And he goes through all those. Wait a second here. Why would he have to say this? We've got some essay questions here. In your mind, how would you answer? How would you answer that? Why would he have to tell them that? And I think you're smart enough to answer that. because it was happening. The other nations were doing this. And it came to pass that Israel picked it up. That's what they did. So he warned them not to do that. So in our country today, what do we see? In fact, it was one show, and then it went to another show, then another show. There was this, I would call her a consulter. It was almost, once again, I was just almost like cracking up going, you are duping people. Either that or you're satanically possessed. Because this woman would look up in the crowd and go, you know, your mom is talking to you right now. Did she have this? Yes, it is. Oh, they're crying like crazy. Oh, don't tell her I said hello. I'm going, what a line of baloney. Wow. And look how many people you're duping. You know, how many people believe this stuff? And that she's just one of many that are out there. You know, they've got buildings now, obviously, you can go into a place and get your cards read. You know, that's exactly what God said not to do. You think those are going to be around the kingdom? No way. Do you know, I remember at the close of World War II, and I was at this place. It's incredible to actually be there. Do you remember where Hitler stood and all those people were, and there was this big lectern up there, and there was this big field out there where thousands and thousands of people, and he stood and he gave this message up there, and behind them was the Iron Eagle. And you know, when the Allied troops came into that field, that stadium, they aimed their gun right at that, and they blew it to pieces. You know, it was just the whole thought of what they did was repulsive. So what will it be like in those times when we see all these heinous things that people have built? And now it's going to be a massive undertaking when you think about it. When we come into the millennium, the mindsets that have to be changed and all these things that have been done up to this point. Well, he was warning them from the beginning, don't do this. So where these things were maybe once hidden and few, you'll find them advertised in about every city in the country. You remember Gene Dixon's horoscopes. Every day put out there, you know, you could look at your horoscope and see probably what was going to be happening. You know, that's worthy of death. He said, you don't do something like that. You know, how about the Chinese signs? We've all gone into the Chinese restaurants and they have all these symbols and say, this is what you're like and this is what you're like according to the signs or whatever. And people start buying this and believing it. God said, you don't do that. He said, verse 12, for all those who do these things are an abomination. He didn't just say, I really am not pleased with it. These are an abomination. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out before you. And then he hits it. You shall be perfect. Well, how? By not doing this. And he all through the Bible, he says, don't do this. And normally you would say, well, fill it with this. This is what you do. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. See, this is the most wonderful thing about where we've come to. I really do believe that the people of God's Spirit that are stirring it up, and every year, I try to point out this analogy that I probably used before, but everybody here has probably used the door and putting the pencil and the mark above the door. You probably don't do it now because it'd be discouraging. You'd see your level going down now. I don't feel like doing it. But I remember the kids, if I didn't do that with the kids, I'd have to look at their pants and see, man, those pants, that's why they call them floods, you know. They're 2 inches. We got to buy them pants again. But you know, if you didn't see that, and if you didn't do the mark, you wouldn't really, you know, see them during these times of growth. And that's the same with us. In all fairness, you know, you've been through years of the church. You've grown. Somehow you've grown. Maybe not to your satisfaction. Great. Maybe you've set that bar and that standard higher. God looks at that and He goes, I'm pleased with that. That you're not satisfied. That's the entire point. We understand that we have to continuously walk higher in our calling. We just can't come before Him and go, well, I didn't eat ham anymore. That's not going to do it. You know, that was like an easy one. What about the other ones? The checks of our attitude and everything else that we have to deal with. These are God is getting more intense with the things with much tribulation. He says you'll enter the kingdom. It's not easy. So he puts the fire to us sometimes. And it produces growth. That's what he said it's supposed to do. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, and words of my mouth, my doctrine will drop like the rain. My speech will distill like the dew, like the light rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, and right is he. So that is our goal. That's the focus. I want to be just like he is. Can we really attain that? He knew Israel couldn't. He already knew Israel was not even going to make it. But he used those for an example. So there was a purpose there. He just didn't say, well, you know, they're not going to make it, so I'll just wipe them all out. And then as he told, let me start all over. With what? With humankind again? You know, he knows who he's working with. But now what he did, and this is the whole part of the plan, he said, okay, you are made clean by the spotless Lamb of Jesus Christ. Your sins are wiped out. Now there's an expectation of what? Well, we've put the unleavened, we put away the leavening, and now we're supposed to take on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's what we put out the sin and put on the goodness of God. But then you realize, and again, I wonder how many have even physically failed sometimes during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we talk about that from time to time. We've made our physical mistakes. I forgot to get this out or whatever it might be. Or ate, accidentally bit into a hamburger, whatever it might be. And it reminds us of that spiritual aspect. And then you realize, well, you get so frustrated. What's the point here? Well, God says the point is you recognize it. That's great. You know, wouldn't it be, as you look at maybe the way that you would raise a kid, wouldn't it be great if your child just said, Mom, Dad, I really blew it. I blew it. How many times have we had to come to them and say, you've blown it, because they won't admit it? When we admit our faults before God, that's what he's pleased with, as long as we're not giving excuses, and he looks at our heart. He says, this one, that's his pattern. He's striving for that perfection, and he's frustrated when he sins. That's pleasing to God. He doesn't want us to either. So he knew that with Israel, but he recognized that they're going to need some extra help. As Christ told the disciples, he goes, you're going to need this help to go from this point where you read before, they simply didn't get it. You know, apex thing, what you say, and Peter saying, I'll lay my life down for you. Christ is kind of going, nice statement, but it's not going to happen. And he said, this is the way you're going to know it. And what an impact it made on him. You know, look how Christ worked with that. He could have just said it's not going to happen, but he made something happen that probably seared into Peter's mind. And maybe in the future, Peter would go, as we're talking to him, go, man, I remember when I saw that. You know, just, you know, thank God for his mercy. And it transformed this man into something that was now usable by God, and it made a change in his life to where now, where he said, I'll lay my life down for you, his sayings turned into actions, and he actually did. He did do that. So it is possible to reach those things that sometimes we think are unattainable. And so that's what he gave as an example to the Israelites. He expected them to be perfect. But he said they've corrupted themselves in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 32. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. He said, thus do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Isn't he your father that has purchased you? Has he not appointed and chosen and established you? Yes, he has. He's called each and every one of us. So in saying that, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So he has chosen us. You wouldn't be here, I don't believe, unless you recognize that God the Father specifically chose you and called you out of all the peoples of this world. I wonder, do you ever think of that as you're driving here? and you see all the, I don't think we can go back I-40 east. There was miles and miles and miles. It was something blocking it. But well, I'm looking at all these cars and trucks, and that's just I-40. Well, we're going to Sabbath services. Where are they going? How few of us are being called for this special purpose? I never want to take that for granted, because that gives you the appreciation and then the motivation, because of God's mercy, to strive for what he's saying to strive for. So here in 1 Peter, Peter said in chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation. You're destined for this. You're destined to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we're not a holy nation per se as a nation now, a holy church, a peculiar people that you should show forth. That, see, once again, that's who we are. Now here's the requirement, that we should show forth the virtues, the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Once again, as Mr. Franks recognized that at baptism, that changes you. Now again, you're changing even before that, but that signifies your commitment to put that person behind you now. That's it. And reaching forward to something, which previously, in time past, were not a people, are now the people of God, which had not previously obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we can see, and more importantly, understand that our calling bears with it an obligation to be perfect. Does this sound reasonable? University of Kentucky didn't. Did they? A pitcher would not consider it unreasonable. They would recognize that it's attainable. Otherwise, why throw the game? I mean, they would plead. A lot of pitchers, they count the number of pitches now. Can you imagine a pitcher that the game goes 9 innings? He's into 7 innings, but his pitching coach says, and they're really strict on this now, they say he's thrown this many pitches. They know how many pitches the arm can take now, so they'll pull him. But what if he's throwing a perfect game? They're probably going to let him pitch because they realize this is something attainable. Well, what about spiritually for us? Isn't it reasonable to approach that? And I would look at it, by the way, if you want to get technical, let's get technical. For how many minutes can you go without sinning? You know, some may be a thought, and this is a doctrine out there somewhere, that you're just walking sin. You know, doesn't matter. Forgive me, then you walk 2 steps, I'm a sinner. Well, what'd you do? Nothing. Okay, then you haven't sinned. Well, no, you're just a sinner. Well, what's a sinner? One who sins. What is sin? The transgression of God's law. Which law did you break? I don't know, but you had to break one of them because you're not perfect. See how Satan will get into your head? How long can you go without sinning? If you can go a minute without sinning, that stands to say you can go 2 minutes without. By the way, I've been watching you the whole time I've been up here. I would have pointed it out, but I've not seen anybody sin yet. I'm watching really closely. I'm going to call you on it. But you know, how long can it go? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? But you can say, well, you don't know what's in my head. No, I don't. But I hope you're not sitting there thinking about something sinful while you're listening to my sermon. You know, it's a possibility, but I would say for the most part, okay, you're all right. You're leaving here. And now let me warn you ahead of time. I'll just warn you ahead of time. One of you, as you go home today, will probably get cut off by somebody or have a reason to honk your horn. Honking your horn is not a sin. Carrying it beyond that and yelling at the person and giving them signals and fists and all that, maybe. It may be a test of their attitudes. So just to give you a head off at the pass, because I have learned, because I've been involved with so many of those, that when that happens, I just smile now. My wife will sometimes ask me, how come you didn't honk the horn? I go, it's too late. It's over with. What's the point? You know, normally I would honk the horn in anticipation of somebody, maybe just a light toot. You know, there are attitudes behind the horn. You know that, don't you? You know, when somebody lays it on really thick, they're mad. If they go, beep, beep, oh, that's thank you very much. You know, you see the guy like that, his face is red. Different attitudes. But they're out there. So we can head. That's the part of thinking the way that God thinks. Did Christ know what was going to be taking place? He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was prepared for that. And he handled it the way a God would handle all those things. He was on that stake when he said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And I thought about that. Really? Really? They didn't know what they... What were they, smoking marijuana when they hung them? No, you understand that. They really didn't realize what they were doing. Because these people, could you imagine these people being resurrected and now being given the understanding of what they did? I mean, anybody now in their right mind would fall on their face and say, "I'm so sorry." And what will Jesus Christ say? Go read what I just wrote here. I asked my Father to forgive you, for you didn't understand what you were doing. And that's the attitude that we're to have as well. Because people in their right minds, and when I say right minds, I'm talking about a godly mind, wouldn't do the things that they do. Hitler wouldn't do the things that he did. Idi Amin wouldn't do the things that he did. Something happened, probably in their lives, long before, whether it was an upbringing, not always, but in most cases, somebody that becomes like that and their mind becomes so warped, something happened there. And they're going to have to be healed as well. The hard part may be for some people that fell under his authority and under his tyranny. It might be harder for them to forgive. And what will God say to them? You have to. Because if you don't forgive them, I can't forgive you. So see how we look at this book and put it together and then realize what our requirement is. It's not, I'm not saying that it's easy, but it's still a worthy and attainable goal for us to go without sinning. That just has got to be on our mind. 2 Samuel chapter 22. So the obligation to be perfect probably seemed to be unreasonable to those in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Let's read what David had to say about this task. See, David understood. The man after God's heart understood. In verse 31 of 2 Samuel 22, he said, "As for God, his way is perfect." Therefore, if we put the pieces together, if we simply follow his way, then we're following perfection, isn't it? "The word of the Lord is tried. He's a protector, a shield to all of those who trust in him." So when I see more relevantly now than I ever did before, because I was never really interested in history, and I see all the things that mankind has done and all the gizmos and machines that he has made, all the way back, by the way, remember the time of the Romans as they besieged Masada? Some of the stuff they did at their time, I mean, that was new stuff. They built this huge ramp, and they got up to Masada, and they got in, because they're looking at this. I mean, could you imagine the Roman mind going, "Man, that's a long way up there. Forget it." You know, anytime it seems like, in some men's minds, things that there's been nothing that God had to stop them, didn't he? He said, I got to stop them. I got to confuse their language, because nothing is going to stop them they set out to do. So mankind's done some beautiful, wonderful things and dangerous things at times with the mind that God has given to them. But they never saw it as insurmountable. Could you imagine somebody looking up at the moon and going, "Nah." And yet we put a person up at the moon. What I found so interesting, there was one person that said that there'll never be a man on the moon. You know who said that? It's Mr. Armstrong. You know, the first man that set his foot on the moon? His name was Armstrong. Thought that was ironic, wasn't it? Interesting. Yeah, we've all fallen short at times with things that we've said at times. But, you know, God, he's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Could you imagine that? Yeah, I'm going to put, not Aldrin, we're going to put Armstrong on the moon. So interesting the way that things are done, and yet we recognize God said it's not habitable at this point. So there's nothing that we can really do. Well, we got there. What'd you do? Nothing. We ran a go-kart around there a little bit. Found out that you can't breathe. But we're going to try to do it again. know, a couple of times to do that. Well, what's up there? Stones, rocks. But anyway, as you know, though, you know, behind the scenes, all the technology that we learned from space exploration, you'll find in hair dryers, you know, orange juice, you know, some good things, some not so good things. So anyway, you know, but my point is here, when we're looking at this, God usually brings physical analogies. That's all I'm trying to do, is saying, look, if you can see the physical analogy obtaining, then what's wrong with the spiritual aspect? When God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to be able to attain it, He's given you can do it. I'm giving you the power to do it. For us, it's just using it and conquering our carnal spirit, overcoming it with God's Holy Spirit. And it's always a work in progress. And it's David knew that because he said, the only way I can do this is by seeking God. But you know, whatever time it was, there was a time when he fell away from God. Maybe he wasn't praying or studying for a while. I don't know the answer to that. All I know is it happened. And you know, if someone is that close to God, they're probably not going to be looking at a woman and setting the guy up to die. Something happened there where David fell short. He obviously was not looking at God's ways at the time. But what happened is he turned, he changed, and he deeply repented and wrote a psalm about it, and God knew his heart. And he continued on that path, and God blessed him for constantly shooting toward perfection. He didn't stop. So he says in verse 32, who is God except the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. That's how you become perfect. Because, see, if we're shooting toward perfection and we fall short, he actually takes the sacrifice and goes, you know, you can't look back. Oh, let's give the physical analogy. So the pitcher is going for the no-hit, the perfect game. And he throws those balls instead of strikes. God says, I'm counting those as they never happened. You threw a perfect game. You know, ultimately, that's what it comes, because that's the only way we can become a member of the family of God. You can't come before the Father with sin. It's not possible. So through Christ's sacrifice, so everything that we did to make the mistakes is gone. He says, as far as east is from the west, he removes them from us. But you can't take that for granted and just say, because he knows our heart, and go, well, he'll forgive me along the way. I'm going to go ahead and throw a couple balls. No pitcher would try to throw a ball. He's going to try to get that perfect game. Once again, using the analogy, it says, he makes my way perfect. So we must understand that of ourselves, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, cannot be perfect. It must and will come through the help of God and walking in His ways. That's why we have to have a relationship with Him. That the first thing we do when we get up in the morning, what you're thinking. See, if you start that way, then it's going to progress that way through the day. First thing on our mind has got to be, God, maybe as soon as you wake up, God, please guide me this day. Just please help me. And guide me that this day could be different from yesterday. And constantly work on that. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he confirms this. Zechariah confirms this too. Once again, through the pattern of what we see in Scripture, we can certainly acknowledge that we fall short. And by ourselves, there's no chance that we can do it by ourselves. Analogies that might be used for that would be through a child that thinks he can do it. I don't think I've seen a child yet. It's possible that there are out there, but since most of us have seen this, if you've taught your children how to ride a bicycle, and I still remember my dad teaching me how to ride a bicycle. I don't remember it vividly, but I remember it enough to where I'm pretty certain that I fell off. I fell. Because you don't have the confidence. You get up there and you're really thinking, I can't do this, aren't you? I mean, most of us would think, and of course, then we find out through our kids, they're going, I can't do this. It just seems to be a difficulty that they can't. They don't. And of course, we encourage them because we know that they can. So here's the analogies that God gives to us. Dad, you're as a kid, you're going, are you holding me? Are you holding me? And if, yeah, I got you. Then somehow he gets in there and he goes, oh, I don't have you anymore. So, however, he throws that in there and you find yourself by yourself. And then you realize you don't have that confidence. And some may do it well, but others, myself, I'm pretty sure I fell. And then you get back up again. He goes, you got to keep, a good dad is, could you imagine a dad going, forget, I'm going back to the house. You're hopeless. A dad's not going to do that. Either is our Father in heaven. He's going to help us and guide us and strengthen us where we don't always have that edge. You know, some might be stronger in other areas. You might be able to resist an area a little bit easier than someone else, may have a more difficult time. You know, it comes through a lot of isms, doesn't it? Some people maybe have a more difficult time with alcohol than other people. And somebody have trouble with something else. David obviously exposed something that he had difficulty with. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by human might, nor by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But what sometimes the concern is today, brethren, is the fact that many may feel that they've arrived at a certain point of their lives where you're just not going to... You know, if you ever look in the mirror and go, God, I am what I am. I'm just not going to change. You got what you got. Do you think after what he writes in Scripture that he would be pleased with that? Not in any way. And I'm talking about lots of different ways, maybe even physical ways. I thought about that again today, too. A lot have different skills out there. You know, very interesting skills. People are able to, you know, draw... You know, wonderful pictures, and I would say I can't do that. I can't say I can't do that. It would take me maybe a long time, but I think I could do it. You'd have to show me. I've watched it before. Did you ever watch that artist on TV that shows you how to paint? That's fascinating. He's got really kinky curly hair. I've watched this guy, and the way he does it, we're going to put a little of this over here and put a little of that. I see this picture go, wow, that is so neat how he does that. And he's just putting blobs of paint on that eventually turn into a mountain with streams and trees. And how he does it, yeah, I could probably learn how to do that. Take me maybe 25 years, but I could learn how to do it. You know, learn how to play the piano like Vladimir Horowitz. I could play chopsticks right now. Well, if I can play chopsticks, I can maybe play Horowitz chopsticks. I don't, you know, develop from there. I dream sometimes about playing the piano and listen to Yanni or something like that in orchestration. I can't say I couldn't do it. God's given us all brilliant minds. You're just using the talents that you've got now. In the future, you know, our minds are going to be broadened and open to so many wonderful things. It's going to be so wonderful by God's power and by God's might. But we can't get to the point that there's no more room for change. Because you've all heard of most of the Christian living topics. Do I really need to give a sermon on clean and unclean food? Maybe there's a reminder sometime. Not a reminder for you to say that, by the way, ham is not clean anymore. Maybe to go through some types or whatever it might be to refresh yours more of anything on how to teach it than anything. Okay, Luke 18, let's look at the biblical example of the inherent danger that I'm talking about. Luke 18, we'll go through just three scriptures, including this one here that are left today. Luke 18 and verse 18. And you know this, a certain ruler asked him and saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? None is good except for one. He was speaking of his Father in his glory. You know the commandments. So look at this as maybe talking to us today. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You know, when you go back to verse 20, you know, these things, you know, I know of anyone, not, I don't know if anyone committing adultery here. Not killing anybody, murdering. I don't know of any murderers here. Stealing. Now, see, when it comes to stealing, that can come in different concepts, can it? And we've thought about this from time to time. For instance, what if you went to Taco Bell and you paid for two tacos, but they gave you three? And you've heard those things before, no doubt, and I think we know about that. You would look at that third one and go, well, you gave me three. And so we've fascinated people actually by saying, well, you've given me too much. And they're kind of going, really? Because most people would not do that. So to take that third taco without giving it back, and by the way, I'll step over on this to take it a step further. If you go to the front desk and say, by the way, you've given me one too many, and the person up there says, oh, you can have it. They're not the manager. They made the call, and it's not their call to make. So I would still say, no, I'm not going to take it. If you want to talk to the manager, and they say fine, then that's up to them. But you see where we've gone with that. We get down to details sometimes on things we don't think. If you go to a company, I've heard this in a sermonette before, that if you take one of the, well, there's, I'll keep the pen. I don't care how small it is. Did you ask? It's not your pen. Now, if they say, by the way, these pens are free to take, then it's fine. But see, there's something behind more than just taking a small pen. It's looking at striving that for that perfection. You can go, I'm not going to get caught by that one anymore. I'm not going to do that. I realize. Took that for granted. But that's still stealing. So the man responded, all things I have kept from my youth up. When Jesus heard this, he said, yet you lack one thing. You lack one thing. What was it? Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. When the man heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. When the man saw he was sorrowful, he says, how impracticably that they have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. What was lacking? Think about it for a minute. What was lacking in this man's life? He certainly seemed to be in tune with God's commandments. What did Jesus see that was truly missing? A commitment. See, with that goal that we've got, it doesn't matter what happens over here or what happens over there. There's no doubt, even so we've practiced this in the smallest of ways, saying, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, all the way from clean and unclean food to other things to Sabbath and holy days. Was there ever a question in your mind whether you were going to be at God's holy day or not? I doubt it. I really, I've got some other stuff I need. I'd be surprised to hear that in any. I'd be actually afraid for you if the thought was, I really have some stuff. I could use this day to get a few other things done. But see what happens if you don't see what you even thought that you may take for granted. You made a conscious decision that this is what you were going to do. This is God's holy day. And it was Friday. Friday. You weren't going, I got one tomorrow. Let's flip a coin and see which one I'm going to go to. That didn't happen. You're going to be there. You're going to be here. It's God's holy day. That's what you do. That's the character that we're building. So I think God wants us to be encouraged by that, but yet we still even set a higher mark that never stops. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, so we learn about this too. We may have everything. I think we'll look back and go, we always had everything that we needed. We may not always had everything that we wanted, but we always had everything that we needed. Because if I passed out a list of wants, I'd like some things that would end up taking a lot more time sometimes, to take care of. Yeah, I'd like this. I'd like a boat. I'd like a couple jet skis. I like my own ski equipment so I wouldn't have to rent it. Just doesn't happen. A new car every year doesn't happen all the time. Yet we always have what we need. God gives us always what we need. And so in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul said here, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let's be content that God gives us what we need. Because the time will come when you and I will be in the proverbial limousines. We see the high and the mighty out there today, the politicians that are supposed to be there to serve God's people, and yet what's happening today is not what originally was expected of them. But, you know, you and I will be inheriting the entire earth. We'll be the richest people in the universe, and yet we'll be able to handle the riches because Christ said, if we remember, and I know we do, when he did the foot washing, he said, I'm your master, but I'm one who serves. So we're going to be there to serve and to help people. And so these lessons we're learning, this is something that Paul learned. And so he spoke, as we know, in Philippians, after all that he went through. He says, I've learned that whatever state I am, and I've been in three states 2 days, to be content. How is this possible? He said in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. The same thing that you saw back in the Old Testament with David. He's my rock. He makes my ways perfect. So I hope, if anything, we can leave today with a refreshed perspective of what God means by perfection. Certainly we have flaws along the way. But with our renewed perspective on what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does, don't ever think that it ever stops us from raising that high bar toward perfection. I want to be like Jesus Christ. That means a whole different way of thinking and a whole different way of moving forward. And that's a constant progress for God's people. So that was what Paul was teaching of Timothy, and it certainly is for us today. So let's move toward perfection and have a wonderful Sabbath and the rest of the days until we get to that next day where we understand without God's Holy Spirit, it's not possible.